And again, I find myself often amazed that when I study something in the Old Testament, such as these character studies and these biographies, I find that there's so many relevant principles for today. And actually tonight, when I came to this section or portion of scriptures here tonight about Lot and Abram separating, going their different ways, originally I said, Lord, you know, I know we can teach it, but how much is there to teach? But as you begin to go into the different layers of this and talking about the principle behind the story, you find that there's plenty to teach about when it comes to this situation. Just a brief review from last week. You remember the background of what's setting the stage for here tonight. Remember last week we talked about Abram, and as they go into Egypt because of that famine. You remember we talked about how he went there, and they kind of had this rehearsed halfway truth that when they would go into a region or a place, that he would say, look, you know, Sarah, you're so beautiful at 65 years old, and everybody's going to sit there and try to, they're going to want me dead so they can marry you. So just say that you are my sister. And we know the story about what Pharaoh did. And the story, what happens is that basically is that Abram and his belongings, all the things that were given to him, they're kind of thrust out of Egypt there. And the interesting thing is this, is that I didn't really cover all this last week in great detail, but the first four verses of chapter 13 kind of deals with the nature that we're going to just review this real quick before we pick up on the story here tonight about Lot and Abram separating. But Abraham had to go back before he could go forward. He had to go back before he could go forward. And if you look there in your Bibles, you would see this kind of bear out there in chapter 13. It says in verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Notice this, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, or Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he went back and revisited a very special, intimate, and sacred place. And you would find that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, that there at Bethel he had built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. And so what's interesting about this as we're getting into our lesson here tonight, God didn't whitewash Abram's failure in Egypt. He didn't just say, look, you know, it's no big deal. No, Abram had to go back to a place. He had to go back to a place, to an altar. He had to go back to a place of renewal. God required him to go back to the place that he left off the road that he should have been on. And now notice that I believe often in life God does that for us. If you do veer off the path, and God in his faithfulness and mercy through conviction and chastisement allows you to get back on the right road, you have to revisit that place that you veered off. And there you have to make some restitution in your own heart between you and the Lord. And at times in life, we must go back to those sacred places and pray through. A place where we have to go and say, God, I want to renew my fellowship with you. I want to talk to you, God. And I don't know. And it says that Abram called upon the name of the Lord at the end of verse 4. You know, I don't know all what he said to the Lord. We know he called about him. But I believe Abram might have said something like this, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I didn't trust you as I should. Lord, I should have stayed here and I went to Egypt. Lord, thank you for mercy and grace and you preserving the life of my wife there in Egypt and preserving my life. But what is interesting in tonight's lesson is this. It's on the heels of that renewal that he is faced with a fresh conflict. What is interesting about life, brothers and sisters, and I found this to really flesh out in our lives, is that often after sometimes we get to a place of renewal, a place of obedience, a place of dedication, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be trials in the future. Sometimes people make it sound like a place of renewal, everything's now said and done. What do I need to worry about? No, you are going to continually be faced with new conflicts in life. new trials in life, new situations in life. And right after one of his, I would say this, right after some of the greatest revivals we may experience, right after some of the greatest times of obedience, right after a time of renewal, it is often in life that you and I are faced with new conflicts. But who knows, if it was not for Abram going back to the altar, if it was not for him having that time of renewal, he may not have handled this situation correctly. So I would say to you here tonight, there's an urgency for repentance. There's an urgency for restitution and reconciliation between yourself and God. If you have veered off the road, don't wait any longer. Come to the Lord. Find a place to pray. Because who knows what the next trial in life you'll face. If you're not prayed through, you may fail or you may mishandle the situation. Now that's kind of reviewing where we concluded last week. Didn't say a whole lot about those things. And so far, before we get into our lesson tonight, does anybody have anything maybe that needed to be clarified about something we've taught thus far? Is everybody all right with where we are, picking up on the next phase of this? Okay, let's move forward here tonight. Look in your Bibles, if you would, starting in verse 5, and we're going to read all the way to the end of this chapter. I know that seems like a lot, but it's necessary in order to pick up the narrative and understand what's going on here. It says in verse 5 of chapter 13, there of the book of Genesis, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle." And notice this unique phrase there. "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land." Verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Verse 11, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up thou now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and dwelt there and an altar unto the Lord. Here tonight, what we're going to look at in the title of this is going to be very simple. Listen, let there be no strife. Let there be no strife. We would understand tonight, brothers and sisters, that strife in any form is evil, and it's from the lower nature. In Genesis 13, Abram and Lot were faced with a quarrel among their herdsmen, and Abram chose a path of peace. He was a peacemaker, much like you and I are called to be. So what we are going to do tonight, we are going to examine the roots and the consequences of quarreling and strife, and emphasize the importance of somebody taking the initiative to be a peacemaker and one to seek reconciliation in their family's lives as well in the life of the church. We're going to find that our key verse here tonight is going to be verse 8, and that's where we get our title from. "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife. let there be no strife. What does strife mean? There's many and various different definitions we can look at, but what strife basically is, it is bitter, sometimes violent conflict of dissension, exertion, or contention for superiority. It is somebody or multiple people that are seeking to be the superior person in a situation. They are the person who wants to be right about something. They are the person that wants to, if you would, wants to stand their ground, be contentious, if you would. Now, I think this is pretty interesting because if you think about strife and quarreling in life, it is something that is there, even though sometimes it's not always acknowledged, especially in families. You know, I'm being a young father, I guess you would say, having three children now, two that are wide open and one that is that cries a little more than the other two. I don't know, they give a good run for the money, but one a little younger, a baby, an infant, if you would. I know what it is to see quarreling in the home among Chloe and Braxton. And I find it kind of interesting that, you know, families kind of have or kind of develop cliches, if you would, that they pass down from one family to the other, you know, things that we say to our children, and some are more common than others. Some are unique maybe to families. For instance, it's very common in my childhood, and I do it now, that when I am getting on one of my children, I use the first, middle, and last name of the child. You know, my mom used to say, Derek Braxton Jones. Now I find myself saying, Chloe Elizabeth Jones, Braxton Luke Jones, and eventually Lydia Faye Jones. And every now and then, Holly Hopkins Jones, less commonly. But we say things like that, and even I thought it was a little comical, you know, some more common, stop that or somebody's going to get hurt. Kind of unique to my family. Have you lost your mind? My great-grandmother passed this down. I double D dare you. You ever heard that one? My grandma would dare us. I dare you take another. I double D dare you, son. Take another step with that cane. And she'd hold it out at you. Me, another unique one. As a teenager, Mom, you don't have to yell. Mom would say, you're enough to make somebody yell. Other times I've heard people say, figure it out or we're going to figure it out for you. Or if you can't live at peace, I'm going to separate you and you just hope there's somebody else in the room. Because you hope you're not the individual that's going to be separated. That wouldn't be good. But this, what's interesting about this is that it's funny when we're talking about children and quarrels and strife. And I'll make other illustrations here tonight. But it's something else when adults quarrel and strife against each other. And we don't have necessarily the authority. I don't even know a lot of your middle names. And you might not want to tell me. But I wouldn't go to you and say, you know, so-and-so, or say things to you maybe where you're like a child. But I have met adults before that can quarrel against one another. So here today, you see, no matter how orderly your family is, or even your life or your church, none of us are immune from the problem of strife. If you use the word strife or quarreling or feuding or wrangling or dissenting, criticizing, annoying, bugging each other, being short with one another, and there's various other names that you could add to this, these things do exist. Let's start off here tonight in our first point. Let's look at the source of the strife. Now, as we've been starting to study the life of Abraham or Abram, I believe it's safe to say that Abram loves his family. I know last week when we looked at the situation in Egypt, we seen a questionable decision that he made about referring to Sarah as a sister. And he's saying, look, I'm worried about my life. But I wouldn't say that Abram didn't love his wife. We know he did. But when it comes to the life of Lot, we know that Abram was very favorable to him. You remember in our previous studies, what happened to Lot's father? He died. Back in Ur of the Chaldees, his father died. So Abram and Terah, Abram's father, would have taken Lot in. But what happened when they got to Haran? We know that Lot's grandfather, Terah, died, Abram's father. And so now Abram is now having to take Lot under his wing and under his headship. Now, I don't even know. I was trying to do a little research today and spend a little time. How old was Lot at this time? We know that Abram was 75 when he left Haran. And I just couldn't find any much evidence about the age of Lot unless I'm missing something. And sometimes I do miss things. But we know that he was probably an adult. We know that. He was old enough to know better. And Abram had done what he could for this young man to provide for him, to help secure that he have a decent life. But what we understand and what history notes, what experience notes, that those relationships close to us can be altered by the situations of life that can cause strife and quarreling. How many knows that marriages can be altered because of strife? How many knows relationships between parents and children can be altered because of strife? Family, friends. The strife in this instance here has three main causes that we're going to look at here tonight. The strife between Lot and his uncle Abram. There's something that caused this strife. And I want to give you the three main things here tonight. Number one, you can write these down if you're taking notes. The first reason for their strife was possessions. Was possessions. We know as we read in the Bible here, if you're looking in your Bible, verses 1 and 2 tells us that Abraham at this time had witnessed and accumulated all sorts of material things. And when you get to the next chapter, you're going to realize that they most likely dwelled among a good-sized village, if you would, a tribe, if you would. It says in 13 and 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. But look down at verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now I have to believe if who was the wealthiest here or who had the most goods, no doubt Abram did. But here it is, Lot also has things. But even to the place, and notice what it says in verse 6, that the Bible says they had so many possessions that the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. So we look here that the first reason of the strife, of the situation between the herdsmen that's going to affect the relationship between Abram and Lot is that of possessions and material things. Everything that we possess, brothers and sisters, has great potential, many things, to bring us pleasure, but it also can bring us frustration in life as well. Right? I've noticed, you know, my wife purchased a playground over the summer for the kids. I'm going to put it together. Long story, I'm not going to vent about my experience with that playground. It ain't that big, Derek. Go to pick it up at Costco, and I'm thinking, how are we going to get this thing home? Get it on the truck with the help of a Costco employee. How are we going to unload it? Get to reading the instructions. 14-hour assembly. And that's if you know what you're doing. It still ain't finished. I've learned that that thing's been a great sense of pleasure for the kids. They've enjoyed it. But boy, they've also argued over it. What about a car? Good, we need them. We like them until you have to work on them. What about a house? We love them until we have to work on them. Everything we possess in some form can bring us the potential of pleasure, but it can also bring the potential of frustration and feuding as well. Again, referencing children, I've noticed every new toy that is purchased or given to them has the ability to bring them joy in their life. But I've also seen the smallest of toys bring chaos in the house. My son Braxton don't want any of his toys until Chloe touches it. I was about to play with that, sissy. I was like, no, you're not. So it's been in the bottom of the toy box for 2 months. Now, me and my older brother, Nick, you know, he's 2 years older than I. And we lived in a small double wide up until I was about 17 years old, until the hurricane, which one was it? Is it Isabel? Yeah, ripped the roof off of it. We were not inside, thank the Lord. But I shared a room up until I was 17 years old. When we were kids, everybody didn't get everything themselves. You know, I remember one Christmas, we got a Nintendo 64. Now, some of you younger folks are like, what is that? And some of you older was like, what is that? Back then, the game came with one console. It came with Mario 64 and one controller. Cannot tell you how many fights me and Nick got over about playing Mario. And how many times Deb would take it and put it in the top of the closet and dare us to touch it because it's bringing chaos to the house. Now, again, we're talking about kids. But I've also seen possessions bring conflict in the families and churches. Such as instance, what about the death of a loved one and inheritance? How much conflict has inheritance brought families? What the deceased thought was going to be a blessing and bring some form of stability and pleasure to a family can lead to chaos and arguments and strife. Right? You know, the distribution of possessions. Somebody gets bitter at one another. And I've heard of families not talking for 20 years because Betty got the china cabinet and Erica didn't. You ever hear things like that? They exist. Strife. The thought that I have here tonight is very simple. The personal relationships in your life should be more valuable than the petty possessions that we seek to accumulate. We need to understand the value of personal relationships. There oughtn't to be nothing that ought to come between two Christians when it comes to possessional things. Doesn't matter the color of the carpet, chandeliers, anything like that. Churches dividing over silly things, striving over silly things because over something material, God never intended it to happen that way. And I promise you this, that's the flesh. It's not the spirit. It's not the spirit. One writer put it this way, hold lightly to that which we can see and hold tightly to that which we cannot see. The spiritual is more important than possessions. Even the Apostle Paul would warn the church there in Corinth not to sue each other over petty matters. Wouldn't that be a pitiful mess? Church members suing each other over small things. The Apostle Paul said, don't do that. Don't go to the secular courts of sinners to settle small disputes. We're not talking about major legal issues. We're talking about small disputes. He said, you ought to settle that as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Ought to be the case. Secondly, first was possessions that led to strife. Secondly, and hear me, proximity. You ever noticed this before? And let me read the text first in 13 and 6. And the Lamb was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. The Revised Standard Version says, while they're dwelling together, doesn't say the same thing. What this is saying is that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And it says the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. I'll make another comment about that. But these folks living in close quarters, it really challenged them to maintain their relationship. Now, interesting because, you know, I often joke, but this is serious. How many knows that, you know, it's one thing when he or she's your fiance and you bid them, you know, good night each evening and go your separate ways. It's another thing where you're sharing the same living room, the same bathroom, the same car. And ma'am, you don't like the fingerprints on the mirror. And sir, you don't like the way that she squeezes the two. You know, you see what I'm saying? It can go all down this long list. You'd be surprised how many marriages are full of strife over petty little things. Just because, again, and I often say this, but they thought they liked the same music and the same flavor ice cream. We've got to get married. Get divorced in 6 months or a year or a couple years. Because they realize this, I can't dwell with that person. Now, that ought not be the case. But sometimes close proximity can cause trouble. Again, I keep referencing my children because I tell you, I get so many examples. Daddy, she's touching me. Chloe, why does his bed have to be in my room? You know, they got bunk beds. We're running out of room this way, so we're stacking them high. Tell you, when they built houses back in the 50s, they didn't think of master bedrooms. I assure you of that. So notice the kids will say that. And as I was studying for this lesson, even this morning, I hear Braxton yelling out in the living room. I go in there. She's on my side of the couch. I say, I think to myself, your combined weight between the two of you is probably 80 pounds soaking wet. You got, I don't know, 1,800 square foot of house here. You can go just about anywhere except the room where the baby's asleep. And they're going to argue about, he's on my side of the couch. And sure enough, Chloe will sit mighty close to him on purpose. But history, church history, missions works has proven that some of the greatest problems emerge when people are thrown together and now they must work through their opinions. Again, it's funny when we're talking about children, but it's different when we're talking about adults because they express things differently, right? Now I want you to think about this because we're moving close now. Let's talk about the church. Have you ever noticed that churches are made up of people who gather in the same building, support the same causes? You walk in the same hallways. You sit in the same sanctuary. Yet we tolerate or we unite ourselves together close up and not afar off. Because far off isn't but a couple of pews either direction around you. You can't have strife with somebody in the church and expect just to show up in the same room and it not affect the atmosphere. At least for you two that know about it or you few that know about it. Right? You can't worship over top of that mess. You shouldn't try. Because strife is something that is damaging. That's why the New Testament tells us it's full of admonitions of how to worship together. The Bible tells us we are to knit ourselves together in love, to come to each other if there's a problem. But we are not always, and when we read the Bible, it seems that God knows and Paul knows and the writer knows that there seems to be conflict even among believers, and there's a certain way to handle that conflict. God knew it. Therefore, he inspired writers to write about it. Any questions or thought here tonight before we move forward? If anything you want to say or add to. Yes, Brother Shane.
It's just interesting because you know, you're talking about making things right. That's what Christ dealt with when he talked about even prayer.
Well said.
Right, because he knew within the proximity of the church, things have gotten
done. Amen.
For the word of God before we take effect in our lives.
If you bring your gift to the altar, as Brother Shane is saying, and you remember that your brother has ought against you, you're to go to him and make it right. Why? Because Christ, as Brother Shane is saying, the Apostle Paul and many other writers, is letting us know that strife can damage a congregation and a church family. One writer put it this way, as a Christian, there is no solo flying. It's all formation patterns all the way to heaven. And when you get to heaven, guess what? As far as we know, to some extent, there's going to be some close proximity. We're going to be together. But first, you got to dwell together down here and love each other before you can ever go there and love each other. Thirdly, we talked about possessions. We talked about proximity. Let's talk about the situation of pride. About pride. Strife is often fueled by pride. Somebody don't want to admit they're wrong. Now, nobody here has ever had trouble with that, right? You were wrong. You know, and you're always right, so you couldn't be wrong this time. Right? As I used to tell my wife, I said, look, you're going to have a tough time convincing me I'm wrong, much less convincing me wrong when I know I'm right. Now, as you know, that don't get too far because once you pray about it and you figure out you're wrong, guess what you should do? What's the common sense thing? You find out you're wrong. Apologize. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Sweetie, I'm sorry. Sir, I'm sorry. Or in the church, I'm sorry. Apologize. What keeps people from apologizing? Pride. Proverbs 13 and 10. Only by pride cometh contention. With the well-advised is wisdom. James said in James 3 and 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Strife is always evil. It is always from the lower nature, and you should never make room for it in your life. Deal with the problems of life as soon as you can. Any thoughts, comments, or questions? All right. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about this in Galatians 5 and 19. And this has a little bit of fresh relevance for me because recently I had somebody call and talk to me about something, a conflict in a situation, and they felt like they acted wrong about a certain thing. And don't worry, the person's not here. Don't look around. And they thought they were wrong about something. They felt like they misrepresented or misacted about something. And they said, I'm trying to figure out where I went wrong and all this. I said, go to your Bibles to Galatians. And when I say y'all, I told them, go or hear her, go to Galatians chapter 5. Not trying to give you too much information, obviously. What does it say in Galatians 5 and 19? Now the works of the flesh are made manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is all types of uncleanness, idolatry, and witchcraft. How many would agree right now as Christians that adultery, fornication, and uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and idolatry, and witchcraft is horrible things? How many agrees? Comma after witchcraft, hatred. Oh my, I never practice witchcraft, and I hope you don't. Neither do I hope you practice hatred. Variance, which is the idea of discord. Uh-oh. Brother Derek, I've never committed adultery. I've never committed fornication. I've never idolatry or witchcraft, but have you sowed any discord still from the flesh? Emulations, which is a form of jealousy. Wrath, which is kind of fits of rage. Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, and as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, yes, strife and quarreling can cause you to be disqualified from the kingdom. And yes, you can miss heaven if you don't get those things out of your heart. You got to deal with them. What's the solution? Now, we looked at the situation, okay? The possessions. We talked about the proximity. We talked about pride. Let's look at the solution. Let's look what Abram did here. And how many knows, in reality, it takes two to fight? You ever heard that before? Let me give you an example, and hopefully this don't fit too much in your category, but you're in traffic and somebody blows the horn, and guess what you do? You blow the horn back. Okay, I hope it stops there, all right? But have you ever seen it before or heard of it before that after they blow the horn, somebody blew the horn back, so-and-so got out the car? All right, let's stop. Nobody else? Somebody else gets out the car? All right, takes two to dance here. Takes two to fight. And we could go on down that illustration. It always takes two to fight. But it's also true, it at least takes one to take the initiative in reconciliation. Somebody has to take the initiative. And can I tell you here tonight that somebody should be you? If you are a Christian, you should take the initiative for reconciliation in your family, your church family, on the job, and in your life. You may say, Brother Derek, if I do that, if I swallow my pride, if I forget all the things that have been said, I say to you, I'm going to be the one that seeks reconciliation. What if they reject that reconciliation? That's on them. Look, I understand that when it comes to forgiveness, there has to be there has to be a transaction. You have to give forgiveness, it has to be received, there has to be restitution. But the road of reconciliation starts with one. Somebody has to be spiritual. Or as we say in the world, somebody's got to be the adult in the situation. Which is a little comical because usually it's adults. And I guess what that's implying is that they're acting like kids. Right? You ever heard that before? Takes one to take the initiative. Abraham does this. Look there in your Bibles, verse 8, where we get our title from. Abram says, look, don't let there be any strife. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Basically saying, let's stop this. Don't let there be any strife. Look at verse 9. Let's separate on good terms. He said, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Can you imagine this conversation with Lot and Abram? Imagine Abram going up to Lot and saying, son, Lot, There's no reason for us to have any bitterness between our herdsmen, and there don't need to be any bitterness between one another, right? Why? Look around at all this land. We're going to argue over a patch of grass? One pasture? One field? Are we going to sit here? No, so Abram takes the initiative. Notice this, you have to choose. He says, look, you choose a lot. He said, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I'm going to go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right, I'll go to the left. He's preferring Lot over himself, right? Now, why is that so important? I want you to think with me. Why is that such a critical thing for Abram to look at his nephew and said, you know what? You choose first. Let's be honest. Who has seniority here? Abram, right? As we're going to find out in the next chapter, Abram doesn't lack the ability to rally the troops. The next chapter, he's able to assimilate over 300 men to go fight with him. This is a man that has respect. This is a man that has a following. This man right here, if he really wanted to, he could have Lot ousted from the family, arrested if you would, or maybe even executed if it was his heart's desire. Because he is the man in control. He's the headship. Abram is the senior man. But here we see meekness. He could do something, but he's not. He's head of the group. Secondly, Abram really owes nothing to Lot, does he? Financially, does he owe anything to Lot? You think he owes money to Lot? Do you think that he's indebted to Lot for some reason? Let me ask you this. Do you think that Lot in some form is indebted to Abram? I would say so. His daddy died. Lot's father passes away. Lot's grandfather passes away. Son, I'll take care of you. Follow me. We'll get things straight. We'll help you out. I don't know how many conversations they had about situations, and I don't know how much of this possession that Lot has came from direct gifts from maybe Abram or some sort of delegated authority or delegated gifts from Abram. We're not 100% sure, but this is what we do know. Abram could have told Lot, son, I could have left you back in the Ur of the Chaldees. I could have left you back in Haran. I brought you with me, boy, and you're going to come to me with this petty mess about the conflict between the herdsmen? Boy, you need to learn your place. No. Abram says, you know what, Lot? There's no need in arguing. This is silly. How about this? You choose. I prefer you. You choose. So notice, Abram could have easily given orders and dictated everything and given orders and all of that, but he chose to be a peacemaker. Notice this. He chose to be a peacemaker. I want you to follow me here tonight because this is important. This isn't the idea of whether I feel peaceful, or it's not the issue if rather I feel like pursuing the road of reconciliation. It's the issue rather, will I do what I can to honor God and to be a peacemaker? You must choose. All right, let me put it this way. Here we are tonight. I don't know everybody's family situations. And Lord, as far as I know, that everybody in the church here is in unity and loves each other. You don't have nothing against each other. But say there is a family member that you do have a quarrel with, a strife with. Let me ask you a question. Have you done everything to your ability to take the initiative in reconciliation? Have you? Now, if you can answer yes, thank the Lord for that. What do you do? And maybe you ask the question then, Brother Derek, what happens after I take the initiative and I got a good spirit and they're not being receiving? You need to do some praying. You need to lay that before God and say, God, I've done everything I can, Lord. Can you deal with them? God, can you deal with the situation? But maybe you're here tonight and you have not taken the initiative to make some reconciliation. What should you do? I'll tell you this. You're the one in the pew tonight listening to a message about reconciliation, and they're probably not. You should pray and take the initiative in your life, in your life. Any questions or comments thus far? Anything you'd like to share? All right. Okay, let's take another step forward. Let me make some New Testament applications here. Now, as a New Testament believer, we should be peacemakers. We should seek reconciliation. Jesus would say in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. So let me ask you tonight, and please listen. I've thought about these and wrote them down, all right? Are you a peacemaker? Or are you somebody that smolders in your soul and refuse to deal with it? Are you a peacemaker? Or are you one of those that go in the bedroom and you shut the door and you stay in there for 4 hours until you feel that you can come out and act like nothing ever happened because everybody just knows how you are? Oh, my. You've never met nobody like that. I'm sorry. Are you the type to blow the gasket, as we would say back home, or pop the top for 20 minutes and then you just speak your mind? And then you expect everybody else just to deal with all that you said. Look, if you are that type, I hope you pray about that, repent about it, and ask God, don't let that be a habit in your life. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, and I may have shared it here before, but I had a horrible attitude before I got saved. Horrible. Now, some of my family probably has seen sides of that you haven't as a congregation, and I don't make it a habit in my life. It shouldn't be a habit in your life because those things should not have dominion over you once you are a Christian, right? Romans 6, the Bible tells us, can't let those things have dominion in your life. You ought to get control of it. But, you know, when I first got saved, I thought I had control of it until something happened I didn't like. And I remember one time living at Mom and Daddy's. Close proximity. It might have been over possessions. I don't remember. But me and Dad had a quarrel, had a strife. And I remember saying to my dad, because here I am, a young preacher. And I always tell young preachers, and I know this is really fitting for Matthew. He's the only young preacher in the room. Shane's a little older than he is. I guess he's an old preacher now, seasoned man. Once you're called to preach and say you're called to preach, you can't take it back. Right? And I know I told Matthew that before he announced his call to preach. Once you say that, people are going to look at you and say, oh, you're a preacher. My daddy ain't called to preach. We have a quarrel. We have strife. I thought you were a Christian, son. I am. I am a Christian. You make me act this way. And he said, hush that up, boy. I'll make you act that way. That's right. And guess who was wrong? Number one, he's my father. I shouldn't talk to him that way. I should honor him, respect him. I believe that. But also, he's right. You ought not act that way. So through the power of the Spirit, you get control of those things through the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't know, once again, I hope you're a peacemaker and not one that shuts the door or, you know, kicks the dog. The dog ain't do nothing to you. Or the cat. Leave the dog and cat alone. Leave the door alone. Leave the wall alone. Leave the car alone. Don't hit anything. Pray about it. Settle things in your spirit. If you're a Christian, you ought not to quarrel and you ought not to have strife. I've heard of cases of family members who have not spoken for decades. Can you believe that? I've heard of people say, I ain't spoke to them in 20-something years. I ain't spoke to that person, and whatever it was, it might have been over Betty in the china cabinet and Erica not getting it I talked about earlier. I don't even know Betty and Erica. I made them up. But I've heard of people fussing over china cabinets before, which is silly. And here's talking points between family feuds and church conflicts. These are things I've heard people say. If it be somebody in the family that has a feud with somebody or some quarreling, or if it be somebody in the church that has something wrong or some sort of discord between them or a brother and sister, they'll say something like this. Well, if she wants to make things right, she knows where I live. Right? Or if he wants to make things right, he has my number. He could call me or text me. Why don't you take the initiative? You afraid of rejection? Get over it. If you are rejected, I'd rather be rejected with a heart that's trying to seek reconciliation than have a heart full of bitterness and lose out with the kingdom of God. Right? Yes. 70 times 7. Honestly, sister, and not jokingly, all you can do is do what you can do. Take the initiative. You know, offer, you know, reach out. There's some relationships that will not be reconciled. And say, for instance, if it was a situation with you, you take the initiative, you pray about the steps, you reach out. And if that's rejected, then pray about it some more. And sometimes it may not be the right season for that person. Maybe they're going through something. Maybe it's the hardness of their heart. And then pray about it. Maybe God would give you liberty to reach out again. But just do what you can. But also other times I realize that there comes a point in time that you feel like you're against a brick wall. I've been there as well. And you got to pray about it. So, but should there always be a heart of effort there, a heart of prayer there? I would say yes, if that makes sense. I hope that answers the question. Anybody else? Any other thoughts or comments? And I'm sure many of you could share situations and stories of things that you've heard have happened, situations that have happened. And I know Brother Glenn could. He's pastored a long time. I'm sure you come across things like this every now and then. All right. Jesus said twice about taking the initiative. Brother Shane very wonderfully said a little while ago about leaving the gift at the altar. And it says, what are you supposed to do? It says, therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now think about that. It says, if thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now I think of that sometimes. If he has aught against me, that's tough, right? What if you're sitting there saying, I don't know why he's got aught against me? You can still try to have the conversation. That's happened to me before, and I'll just be honest. That there's a situation that I feel is there. I pray about it. I go to find the situation, go to deal with the situation. They're like, I don't know what you're talking about. You're like, okay, what do I do now? What do you do now? Go pray about it some more. And ask God, there's something there that maybe you misdiscerned, or maybe they're not being honest. There's a problem. Now they're a liar. You got to pray and ask God for direction in those very difficult situations. But secondly, in Matthew 18, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The whole idea is this. This should originally be something private and personal before it is something public. How many knows that's important? I kind of see Abram and Lot having this conversation, maybe in the privacy, alone, talking, saying, look, what can we do? How can we work this out? I don't believe I see Abraham standing up on a rock and say, who's on the Lord's side? Let's go. I don't see that. See, there's something being dealt with in private here. And I would say, brothers and sisters, a little thought came to mind. I jotted it down this afternoon, or typed it down if you would. Conversations, before they are made public when there's strife, let it be a conversation in the parking lot, or a conversation over the phone, or a conversation in person somewhere before it's ever heralded to somebody else in the pews beside you. Try to deal with it. Go to them. Deal with it. And let God help you. Now we know Abraham took the initiative. We already talked about that. He was selfless. You choose. But let's go to our third point here tonight. Let's look at the separation in a little more detail. We talked about the source, the solution. Third part of this teaching is the separation. Let's look at Lot, okay? Remember where we are. Abram says, look, you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Notice verses 10 through 13. What did Lot do? Look there in your Bibles. What did he lift up? And Lot lifted up his eyes. Lot lived by sight and not by faith. Lot lived by sight and not by faith. And it says he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. It says, and this is talking about before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Obviously, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah changed the whole region. It's interesting to study that point. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram, what'd he do? He dwelled in Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. So notice this, one writer put it this way, Lot had his tent, but he didn't have an altar. It's important to have an altar, Brother Tommy.
I often wonder how much they knew about the reputation that they had here. It sounds like a beautiful place, and I can't see if it had been the opposite. Lot had chosen one Abram. I think that's foreknowledge of God.
Well, yeah, and I think, you know, just looking at the city, Lot probably, you know, what it was, Abram and Lot, they were called to be sojourners and pilgrims, living in tents. They were not called to live in the cities. you know, where paganism is and wickedness is. And even says in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So no doubt there were things there. Lot should have discerned not to go there. Even if he visited there, he should have realized, I shouldn't be here. But we do see him kind of take some steps. If you're ever interested in tracing this, you know, first Lot looked toward Sodom in 13 and 10. Then he moved toward Sodom in verses 11 and 12. But in chapter 14, verse 12, we find that he had moved inside of Sodom.
Yes. He wasn't looking at Sodom and Gomorrah when he was first made his decision. He was just looking at the well-watered.
Well said, yes. Yeah.
And that's what he had his eyes on.
Yes.
Although Sodom and Gomorrah just sat beyond. And as you said, he probably should have.
Yeah, before he took that step and said, yeah, well said, brother, because, the text says that. He looked and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered and before the Lord destroyed Sodom. So, yes, that's what his eyes were focused on, well watered, and we'll find out later on that there are cities there. Yeah, so, yeah, well said. I'm glad you mentioned that. That's what he had his eyes on more than anything, and eventually got his eyes on Sodom. Yes, sir. Any other thoughts or comments for you? Yes, Sister Juanita. Yeah, because he's with Abram. So yeah, he would have been, basically, I would say he would be called to dwell with Abram and follow him and to be discipled by him, I guess you would say. That'd be the original thing, because you're supposed to come underneath the headship of the leader of your home. So yeah, I would say he's called to be that. You know, I think that should be the original intent. If you have another thought or if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let me put it this way. It's like if God called me and say I had a nephew or something that was coming along beside of me, I would say, look, son, God's called you to serve him as well. God's called all men to follow him. So that's how I would kind of think in that line. So yes, what was the direct call upon Lot's life? I wouldn't say as directly as Abram by no means, but I do believe Lot should have stayed with Abram and reconciled that relationship or at least came underneath his authority and headship. That'd be my personal thoughts, yes.
In spite of everything, he was declared righteous.
Strangely, in the New Testament, yeah. Yeah, that's what one preacher said that before in the New Testament. It calls Lot righteous. He said, I tell you, if I didn't see that in the New Testament, I don't know what I would think about him. Because, yeah, what ended up being a very weird situation he finds himself in, which we'll discover later on. Any other thoughts or comments? Good. Yes, Sister Kayla. Sure. Sure, and I would say, obviously, when we look at Lot, we don't see that he ever had the same faith that his uncle Abram had. But it should have been, if I was like, once again, what should have been, Lot should have looked at Abram and said, I want to follow this guy. You know, I'm following him. The God that he serves is the right God and all these things. So, but again, we see Lot called righteous in the New Testament. It's conflictive for me because we do know there, even in Sodom, he's at the gate and all these things, and there's some evidence where it seems like he had some knowledge of God. And so again, it's a little conflicting there, yes. But how committed was he? Obviously not enough to prevent the collapse in his family and the sad situation. So, I've heard people call Lot, a carnal Christian, if there is such, all these things. And how do you label him? I don't know. He's made horrible fleshly decisions, answered for it, but the New Testament calls him righteous.
Yes.
Sure. And he's trying to preserve the life of the angels. The men are, compassionate around about his house. You know, we're getting into another lesson. Offers his daughter. I mean, all that stuff. Again, he puzzles us of his pitiful decisions that he makes. Yes, I agree on all that's being said because he is a conflicting character in the Bible. He really is. One of him and Esau and a couple of others, sometimes you look at and say, man, just wonder about them and things that they did. Any other thoughts or comments? Good discussion. All right, let's look a little further. So, okay, we just said that Lot lived by sight, not by faith. But let's conclude with this last point here. Abraham, on the opposite, lived by faith and not by sight. So remember a second ago, I said Lot lived by sight and not by faith. But Abraham, as we see, lives by faith and not by sight. We find this in verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, notice this, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I want you to notice this. Abraham let God choose for him, one writer said. After Lot had gone away, Abraham had another meeting with the Lord. Lot had lifted up his eyes and seen what the world had to offer, if you would. Now God invited Abraham to lift up his eyes and see what heaven had to offer. Lot chose land and well-watered plains, and finally he lost all of those things. But God gave Abraham the whole land, which still belongs to him and his descendants by covenant today. What I'm saying is it's better to side with trusting God and following him. Lot had said, I will take. But God said to Abraham, I will give. What a contrast. Lot lost his family. But Abraham was promised a family so large that it could not be counted. And remember, at this time, Abraham and Sarah were old and had no children as of yet. Lot was living for the possible, one writer said. But Abraham was trusting God for the impossible. And I will tell you this, it's better to dwell in a tent in the will of God, being a peacemaker, than dwelling in the cement block houses of Sodom, one writer said, with having an unreconciled heart between you and God. Do you choose to be a peacemaker? Where is your heart? And as the title of this lesson is very simple, let there be no strife. Let there be no strife. Brothers and sisters, search your hearts to be the one that takes the initiative. Live at peace among one another and let God bless you. Any thoughts or comments? Anything before we conclude tonight? Hope the Word of God has challenged you in some way. All right. Stand to our feet if you would. Thank you for listening. Hope the Word of God has challenged you. And guess what? When you hear messages like this, and I've been amazed as I'm studying an Old Testament character and the situations he is facing, how contemporary some of the situations we find ourselves in today. But when you hear the Word of God, guess what you got to go do? Live it. Live it. Let there be no strife. Let there be no strife. Brother Shane, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, brother.